Welcome to the Maranatha Baptist Church podcast. It is our prayer that this class from our Equip ministry will be a blessing to you and will grow your love for Jesus Christ. We would encourage you to use it only as a supplement to your regular intake of God's Word in your local church. If you need help connecting with a local church, please reach out to us on our website, mbcgrimes.org. Thank you again for your patience with our setup in here. We're just trying new things. So we have about 100 chairs in here. That's pretty. I was surprised we could get that many in here. So it's a little cozy, but hey, nothing wrong with that. So thanks for your patience with that. Looking forward to our study together. And I want to start just by asking the question. I've got some objects up here. This is a fan. Okay. This is a jug of water. This is a candle. Artificial, don't worry. This is a t-shirt, okay? So here's my question for you. What do those four things have in common? What do those four things have in common? They're up front. He got it. Okay, we'll move on. It's true, but it's not what I was thinking. What do you think? What do these four things have in common?
Lost and found.
Lost and found. Nope. Good guess. Okay,
they all
give us comfort in some way. Good, on the right track.
Inanimate,
that's also true. Not what I had in mind, but yep.
Well, there's a lot of connections with the spiritual. I think of being the light of the world.
Okay.
Giving out the living word of God, which would be giving a lot of word.
Okay, okay.
The Holy Spirit will fan that.
Oh, what? We're getting there, Jerry. Keep talking. You're getting better. Okay. So Jerry's seeing some spiritual connections here. Anybody want to try to build on that at all? Different ways the Holy Spirit is pictured in Scripture, kind of. Okay, so not exactly like a fan, but he's called the wind in Scripture, right? Right, okay. And he's not called a jug of water, but water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about tonight. Not a candle, but fire is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And then not a t-shirt, but clothing is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So it was a bit of a stretch, but I wanted to see if you could figure it out. So good work. We're asking the question tonight, what is the Holy Spirit like? And Scripture gives us a number of pictures that help us to kind of imagine or understand more about the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to study some of these pictures tonight, not all of them. Scripture uses some of them more frequently than others and gives more explanation about some of them than others. So we'll look at five specific pictures. One of them that I did not put up here tonight that we will look at is oil. With our kitchen shut down, I couldn't find any oil in the building. So I could have gone to the garage, I guess, but then it's motor oil, and then I don't know. So there we go. Right. So we're going to look at five pictures of the Holy Spirit and see what we can learn, see what Scripture can teach us. Oh, thank you guys for getting more chairs. We do have four great seats right here up front. No? Okay. All right. Set them up in the back. Fair enough. To try to learn together more about the Holy Spirit. Now, let's review briefly last week. Anybody remember anything about last week's lesson? My personal well-being is very invested in this question, so if you don't remember anything, no, I'm kidding. Anybody remember something from last week's lesson?
God is not the fucker.
careful. Okay, good. Yeah, he's remembering that triangle where we learned that the Father is not the Son, is not the Spirit, is not the Father, right? Those connecting lines, they are not the others. That's right. And then, yeah, what was at the center?
But they are God.
They are God, right? So the Father is God, Jesus is God, the Spirit is God. So, excellent. Yeah, that was kind of the key of last week's lesson, that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He's a person, so he's not just some force from the Father or from the Son. Yeah.
I was taken aback a little bit that the Holy Spirit is a person.
That's right.
I always felt that it was a being or a spirit,
mm-hmm.
but to
That's right. He is a person. It's not. That's right. Right. He is a person, and not it. He is a person, and but not just a person either. He is a divine person. He is God. And so much encouragement in that, thinking through our opportunity then to relate to him because he is personal. He knows us. We can know him. There's a lot of beautiful truth in that and encouragement in that as well. So that was a little bit about what we talked about last week. Let's dive further in this week. Look at some of these pictures and consider more about what the Holy Spirit is like. First of all, we're going to consider the picture of clothing, which we're going to say is a picture of divine power, divine power. So that's your blank there. Maybe you can think back to when you were a child. Does anybody remember a time that they wore something that made them feel faster, stronger, smarter, invincible, right? Can you think, anybody have an example when you were young? Something you put on, something you wore that made you feel suddenly better. Anybody think of anything? Yes?
So we had a wand as a new wand Olympics, mm-hmm. And I always had tennis shoes, and I would only put them on for practice and the actual competition.
Uh-huh.
I felt like they just made me so much faster.
That's right. That's right. I think many of you could probably relate. I can relate to that one. Having a pair of shoes, you're like, these are my fast shoes. And I can go faster in these shoes, so watch out, because I got my fast tennies on. Yeah. Anybody else think of an example? Yeah, Tim.
Elementary school, I had a pair of Zumba pants.
Zumba pants.
They were zebra stripes.
Even faster. Yeah, yeah.
But I wore those to baseball practice.
Uh-huh. Yep. I love it. Yeah, made you better at baseball. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can remember early in my soccer career, I'd had like a really good game, and there was this thought process in my head, like, was it the socks I was wearing? Maybe I should wear those socks next time, you know? It's like these thoughts that you have, like, maybe it was that made it better, you know? And you can probably relate to that. Or maybe you remember, like, tying a towel around your neck as like a cape, you know, and all of a sudden you're some superhero. But anyway, when we think of clothing, the Holy Spirit clothing us, that's sort of a way to think about it, but it's actually way better than that, because we're not just imagining that we're faster or stronger, but when the Holy Spirit clothes us, we are actually given his power and help for life. So way better than just a pair of tennis shoes or a t-shirt or a towel as a cape or, you know, whatever it might be. But that when the Spirit clothes us, he gives us power. It's a symbol of divine power being a help in our lives. So the first example we want to look at is in Gideon's life. So you can turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And as you're turning there, I'll review a little history for us. This is the time when there's no king in Israel. God has raised up judges at various points to sometimes lead them, sometimes redeem them out of captivity. In this period of time, the Midianites are oppressing them, and God raised up Gideon to help judge Israel and bring them out from under the rule of the Midianites. Excuse me. And so Gideon's path as a judge is a little bit different because he's timid. He has like this initial victory. He kind of destroys a bunch of Baal idols. But then when God's ready for him to actually lead the people, he's a little bit timid about it. And he's kind of scared and filled with fear about it. So Gideon, in chapter 6, verse 33, we encounter him. Look at what it says. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together. They crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But, verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So you see in verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Now I'm curious, do any of your Bibles have a phrase the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. Did any of your translations say that? Okay, Eric, what do you have?
ESV.
Okay, so the ESV says it. So the word actually there is like to put on clothing. It's to be clothed. And so it's not, you know, wrong to say that the Spirit came upon Gideon. That's accurate. But it's actually a clothing word. And so it's a picture that the Holy Spirit is like clothing Gideon in strength when he's not fit for the task. He needs help. Now, he doesn't immediately, you know, all of a sudden have courage. You notice in the rest of chapter 6 and into chapter 7, he's kind of this back and forth with God and like, well, do you really want me to do this? Okay, I'll put the fleece out, and if it turns wet, then we'll do this. And then the next day, if it turns dry, then we'll do this. And he's just, you know, kind of all over the place. But from here, there actually is a steady improvement in Gideon's life as he's prepared with the Holy Spirit's help to lead the people of Israel. So he clothed, the Holy Spirit clothed Gideon for this time of need, emboldening him, giving him strength to lead the people. So there's one example of the Holy Spirit kind of serving as clothing. You can put it in your notes this way. Gideon is clothed with the Holy Spirit for power. The Spirit helped him do what he needed to do in order to lead Israel. So the question is, does the Spirit still function in this way? Does he still clothe us and help us in the Christian life? Let's go over next to Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Is there a volunteer willing to read that aloud for us? Jim, thank you. Okay, great. So it's another example of the word clothed. And here, Jesus is telling his disciples after his death and resurrection that they will be clothed with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we put the clues together in the New Testament, I think it's clear that this is looking ahead to the day of Pentecost, when God would send his Spirit then to dwell in believers. Jesus will talk about the same event again in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When he says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you'll be my witnesses. And so the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and you notice how Acts 1:8 puts it, you'll receive power. So when they're clothed with the Spirit, they have the power to be Jesus' witnesses. And that happens fully in Acts chapter 2. And what we notice about it in Acts chapter 2 is it's not just for the disciples. It's for, or for the 12 disciples is what I mean. It's for all of Jesus' followers. All who've trusted in Christ receive the Spirit. And we could go on in Acts chapter 2, and we see down in verse 38 that it's those who believed on the Lord who had received the Spirit and were empowered to live the Christian life, to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. So kind of a fun corollary there that not only is Gideon clothed with the Holy Spirit for power, we are clothed with the Holy Spirit for power. If you've trusted in Christ as Savior, one way that the Scriptures picture the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is like putting on a piece of clothing that gives us power to be His witnesses. Pretty cool to think about. So not a silly towel cape, but actually an article of clothing that does incredible good in our lives to help us represent Jesus well as we go from place to place. So let me ask you, what are some circumstances that we face? Gideon faced the Midianites and the, I think it was the Amalekites there as well. What are some circumstances that we face when we need the Holy Spirit? Contention, is that what you said? Yes, yeah, yeah. Conflict, contention, disagreements in the workplace. Right, getting along with people. Yeah, good. What else?
Witnessing.
That's it. What?
Witnessing.
Witnessing, good. Yeah, exactly what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. We receive that power so we can be his witnesses. Right. What else?
Trials?
Yeah, when we go through trials, right.
Temptation.
We face temptation to say no to temptation or to our flesh. Exactly. Other ideas? Any?
I mean, we could accurately say we needed every single minute of every week.
There it is. Bingo. Bingo.
There's yep. a time when we don't need the Holy Spirit.
That's right. This is one of those questions where there really were no wrong answers, so I was just kind of waiting for every... Because, yeah, every scenario of life, we need the Holy Spirit. But isn't it kind of fun to think about that idea of a piece of clothing? You know, you face a situation that you're just like, oh, no. And then it's like, oh, time to put the Holy Spirit on, you know, and he is already in there, so I get that, the metaphor falls apart to some degree, but it's kind of a fun reminder. It's like, oh, the Lord actually has given me, you know, not tennis shoes that aren't actually faster or not a towel cape, but he's actually given me the Holy Spirit so that when I face those situations or I don't know what to do or how I can handle this, to remember he's given me an article of clothing that is infinite in his power, and he literally dwells in me, so he's there all along. But it's just kind of a fun reminder. I can depend on the Holy Spirit right now to help me. So maybe that metaphor, that word picture, helps you in your times of need and those times to remember the Holy Spirit. I can turn to him. I can help him. Or he can help me in that time of need to be clothed with power. All right, let's go to our next one, which is right here. Fire. The Holy Spirit is mentioned as fire. And what we're going to think about with fire is a picture of divine presence, a picture of divine presence. In Scripture, fire can represent a variety of things. Sometimes it represents judgment. Sometimes it represents power. But as we look at these manifestations of fire, I think you'll see it just as kind of a reminder of the presence of God. So I have a few examples from the Old Testament how fire represented God's presence many times in the Old Testament. We are not going to go to all of these passages. We'll take you to one in just a little bit, but walk down through these bullet points with me. First of all, God appears to Moses at the burning bush. And interestingly, the text in Exodus attributes that to the angel of the Lord, which is often an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in the New Testament, Jesus kind of takes credit for that moment when he calls himself the I Am, which is the same name used there at the burning bush in Exodus 3. So this is not a class about Jesus, it's about the Holy Spirit, but that's kind of a fun one with the burning bush, a representation of God's presence in the bush that just kept on burning. The next bullet point, God leads as a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Let's go to Numbers 9 for this one. Numbers chapter 9. And let's look at verses 15 through 17. I'll go ahead and read these. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony, from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle, like the appearance of fire. Now, let's pause there. Do you remember what was the purpose of the tabernacle? Does anybody remember? Why did they have a tabernacle? The temple, what else? For God to dwell with him. Yeah, it was going to be the dwelling place of God until they could build the temple, right? They had later instructions. So yeah, it was the place where the presence of God would be located. And so here in verse 15, you notice that it's represented by this cloud that has the appearance of fire. Okay, so let's go on. Verse 16. So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. So you remember, in the wilderness, they followed the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and God's presence led them through their journey in the wilderness. So it represents not only the presence of God, but also his care and leading. And you remember what the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire did when they were at the Red Sea. It protected them. That's right. Yes. They had the Red Sea in front of them, and they look back, and here comes Egypt, right? And then God's pillar of cloud / fire spanned the gap between them and just created this wall so they were not able to be touched by the Egyptians. Pretty cool. So it's God's presence, God's leading, God's protection All of that is kind of represented by fire there in that scenario. A couple other examples you see in your bullet points. God descends on Mount Sinai, and it's cloudy fire again, kind of similar to the wilderness wanderings. I think the people would have recognized it. They'd been, you know, seeing it in the wilderness. And that's when he met with Moses to give him the Ten Commandments. The next one, God sends fire to consume sacrifices. This happened two times. Once with Elijah when he's up against the prophets of Baal, which is just a hilarious interaction. It'd be fun to study that one. End of the story is God wins. And the fire comes down from heaven and consumes everything, water included. The other one is with Solomon, and this is one I wasn't familiar with. You can read about it, we won't tonight, but you can read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. And another scenario where Solomon offers a sacrifice and prays to God, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. And it's representative of God's presence, taking action and accepting those sacrifices with power. But we also have fire as a picture of the Spirit in the New Testament. Fire represented the presence of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So we'll go back to Acts chapter 2. Well, I guess we didn't go there. We referenced it, but we didn't go there before. You can turn to Acts chapter 2. Oh, yeah, this is the room I don't have a clock. There it is. All right. Acts chapter 2. And look at verse 3. Is there a volunteer willing to read verse 3 for us? Beth, please. Thank you.
Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them.
All right. So this is the day of Pentecost, which we referenced already, when Jesus said the Holy Spirit will clothe you with power. And so now we're reading about it unfolding. And Luke, the writer of Acts, tells us that there was a rushing mighty wind. We'll come back to that. There was also divided tongues as of fire. Now, it's hard to pin down exactly what this looked like, but somehow each of the believers, the sign that the Spirit was present in them was that there was this image of a divided tongue. And so you can kind of see how like a couple of flames of fire might look like that, a kind of a tongue that's divided. So we don't know exactly if it looked more like a tongue that they, you know, alluded to as fire, if it looked more like fire that kind of looked like, you know, tongues or whatever. So it's hard to pin down exactly what was seen, but Luke describes it as fire. It looked like fire. And so it sits upon each one of them, and it's a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It shows that now God has come to dwell in them. This is a monumental moment in the history of God's people. When God sends His Spirit to dwell in us. And one of the visible signs was that fire resting over them as a sign of the presence of God's Spirit. And we mentioned already, but who receives this Spirit? It's those who have believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believers, the followers of Christ, are the ones who receive the Spirit. So the fire reminds us of the presence of God with us at all times. And so maybe as you see a candle burning and, you know, think, oh, it could be blown out, remember that the presence of the Spirit in us can never be blown out, never be burned out. His presence is promised. And so it is ours forever. He's always with us. And which is just a wonderful reminder, wonderful truth, that God dwells in us, and the fire is kind of a reminder of that. All right, let's go to the next one. We need to turn the fan on. How are you doing? Are we too hot in here? I can turn it on and get a breeze going. But the next one is wind. And this one's really interesting because the word for spirit in both the Old Testament and the New Testament can also be translated wind or breath. And so this is one that's kind of deeply associated with the Holy Spirit as a person, moving and working like the wind, sometimes called the breath of God. We'll look at that a little bit as well. But wind is a picture of divine activity. Wind is a reminder that God is doing things, okay? Now, we live in Iowa, so we have kind of a complicated relationship with wind, don't we? Maybe it's just a, I was going to say it's a love-hate relationship, but it might just be a hate relationship. Do we have anybody in the room that loves the wind of Iowa? I went to Faith Baptist Bible College for college, and there were fewer buildings on the campus then than there are even now, and the trees were all smaller. And some of you can even tell this story greater than I can. But I still remember walking from the men's dorm all the way across campus to one of my classes, and it was a cold winter day, and the wind was just blowing. And there's like, there's no pause in it. It's just steady and strong and constant. And whatever you're wearing, it goes right through, and it just straight to your bones. It like chills you from the inside out. And so I just remember walking to class, and I just started laughing. Because it was just like hilariously powerful. I like, you know, you're like leaning forward to try to walk against it and you're freezing cold. And I'm just laughing out there. I don't know what the other students thought, but I lost my mind or something. But it was so strong. It was like, wow, this is way bigger and stronger than I am. And I thought of the Lord in that moment and just his power and his strength and his activity. So wind is a fun reminder of the activity of God, that he is moving, he is at work. Even when we can't see the wind itself, right? We can see its effects. So the first example, hopefully you're still open to Acts chapter 2, because that's where the wind is mentioned. You see it in verse 2. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it's interesting, the sound comes, right? Because you can't see wind. And so they hear the sound of the rushing wind come in, and it's this picture of the arrival of the Spirit. So when the Spirit arrived at Pentecost, he was accompanied by wind. It's accompanied by wind. The Spirit is, it's a sign of his activity. He's come to dwell in them, to give them strength, to empower them to be witnesses for the Lord. And hearing the wind, they were prepared to see the effects of the Spirit in all of their lives. So think out loud with me, in what ways might the Holy Spirit and his work be likened to the wind? In what ways might the Holy Spirit and his work be likened to the wind? What do you think?
Invisible.
Yeah, can't see it. Good.
Can't be stopped.
Yeah, can't be stopped. Right. Yeah, we still haven't figured out how to contain the wind, have we? Yeah.
He moves,
you
can see the effect.
Yeah. Yeah, you see the visible effect of his work. Even if you can't see him, you see the effects of it, like wind. Yeah. Other thoughts? Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. It ranges, doesn't it? From the huge storms of wind to even just the light breeze that's kind of unexpected. And you, oh, that was a nice little breeze right there, you know? And so, yeah, the Spirit's work is varied like that as well. Yeah. Good. Good.
It can be an unchallenged force.
Yeah. Yeah. An unchallenged force. That's a good way to put that. Strong and unstoppable. And yeah, excellent. So the Spirit works with power, and though we can't see him, we see the effects of his work, and Acts 2 is an example of that. There are a couple other illustrations we're going to go to, so I'm going to keep moving here. The next one comes from the Old Testament, and this is really a fun one. I'll put it up on the screen, and then we'll go to the passage, so if you want, you can start turning there. But the Spirit's revival of Israel is depicted as the breath of God. And so this is in Exodus 37. I'm sorry. It should not say Exodus. It should say Ezekiel. I figured that one out before we got too far. They both start with E. Is that something? All right. Ezekiel. You can correct your notes there. Ezekiel chapter 37. This is the story of the dry bones, and this is actually a vision that God brings to Ezekiel. And it's in a really dark time in Israel's history. They're in captivity, and God is encouraging them that there's going to be a time when he revives Israel. And it's this kind of metaphor that they're dead in unrepentance. They've strayed from the Lord. They've sinned. But there's coming a time that God's going to bring life to them again. And so let's look at a couple of verses here and what they tell us about that restoration of life. Ezekiel 37, somebody read verse 9 for us. Yeah, Larry, thank you.
Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and tell the breath that this is what the Lord God says. Come from the cool winds, or breath, and breathe into these slain, so that they may live.
Okay. And so the phrase there is actually the breath of life. And God commands that the breath of life, the wind, it's a word that actually could be translated spirit, and I'll show you why I do think it is referring to God's spirit. God is saying, call for the breath of life to come and revive these bones. And again, it's a picture of how God will bring life to Israel again. It's looking forward to, I think, the millennial kingdom when finally Israel will repent and they will be filled with his spirit. So look back one chapter to Ezekiel 36. And verses 24 through 28. Here's the prediction of that time. It says this in verse 24, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll put a new spirit in you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And he goes on to talk more about the work of the Spirit there. So again, I think this breath of life that comes and revives the bones is the Holy Spirit. And God's predicting a time when God will revive Israel and save them. So kind of a neat picture of the work of the Spirit there to bring life. And so breath and wind are similar. They're words that can both be translated that same way. But again, it's the movement of God, and in this case, it's bringing life, which is really neat to think about. That's the same way that wind is depicted in another key passage. So let's go to our next one, John chapter 3. You're familiar with this one. Jesus uses the wind to illustrate the work of the Spirit. John chapter 3. Somebody willing to read verses 5 through 8 for us? Titus, thank you.
Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.
Okay, excellent. So Jesus is trying to explain spiritual truth to Nicodemus. And remember, Nicodemus is an expert in the Old Testament. He's a Pharisee. And so he studied Ezekiel before, and he's familiar with that passage. And Jesus is explaining to him that, like, look, don't forget what Ezekiel prophesied. And it wasn't just Ezekiel. Isaiah talks about this as well, that there needs to be spiritual life in order for you to enter the kingdom. The dry bones have to be made alive again by the breath of God. And so he's telling Nicodemus here, you need to be born of the Spirit. You need to be born of the Spirit. And do you notice that he calls it born of water and the Spirit? Remember the two things referenced in Ezekiel 36? God says that I will sprinkle water on you that cleanses you, and I will give you my Spirit so that you have life, right? And so they're mentioned here again. And I think Jesus may even have in mind Ezekiel 36 and 37 as he explains to Nicodemus, you need spiritual life in order to enter the kingdom. You need God to revive you. And he explains to him, you do that by believing in me, as he goes on in the passage. So a really cool passage. And then Jesus references, of course, the wind to illustrate the work of the Spirit. Here he says in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. So here's my question for you. How does the picture of wind help you to understand the Spirit's work in your heart when you were saved, like he's talking about here, or even through the Christian life. Because he says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So how is the Spirit's work in our lives kind of like the wind, like Jesus says here? What correlation can you see? Yeah, the Spirit's work, is that what you mean?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, it's an important part of our salvation. Yeah, exactly. What else? What does he mention in verse 8? Yeah, that's right. Yeah. That's right, that's right. Yeah, it's kind of unpredictable, and God's in very much in control of it, not us. I mean, you know, we have responses that we need to come to him with, but yeah, he's very much in charge, isn't he? Yeah, good. Other observations? Yeah, Larry. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's like a turning effect that the wind has, right? We can try to turn against him at times or turn with the wind in his work in our lives. So, good. So, wind, you can't always see what God is doing. You know, or even as God is working in your life, there's that sense of, I'm not exactly sure what God's doing here, you know? We're kind of like just following along a step at a time, like, okay, Lord, I don't see all of it, but I can feel the movement here, the way your word has worked, the way you're working in me. And so, yeah, there's kind of those aspects to it, but it's a neat picture of God's divine activity, and especially in these latter two, his activity of reviving and giving life, which is fun to think about. So, you should have plenty of opportunities to encounter the wind here in Iowa. And maybe the next time you can think of the powerful movement of God in your life, not just to bring you to life, but to continue to sanctify you in that process of faith that God is at work. So, yeah.
I have another one.
Okay.
You're more likely to stumble in the wind.
Sure.
You're going to fall down.
Okay, there you go. Yeah, yeah. The wind can cause us to stumble if we're...
Doctors say don't walk in the wind.
Uh-huh. There you go. Yes. Yeah, definitely not against the wind.
So,
yeah.
Yeah, we shouldn't be against the wind. We should
walk in the wind. Right. Good. All right, let's go to the next one. This is the one I do not have up here, but it is oil. And oil is a picture of divine selection and provision for a task. Oil is a sign of divine selection and provision. They used oil for a lot of things in both Old Testament times, New Testament times, not as much as we do today. In a lot of ways, human bodies we have a lot of water in us, but we're also oily too. You know this to be true, right? So they actually used oil as a cleanser. I know that sounds really weird, like you know, it'd feel kind of weird to just put oil all over your face, but what's that?
Beard oil.
They were way ahead of us, weren't they? Yeah, it was beard oil. Actually, there's a verse about oil running down the beard. So Psalm 133, if you want to look that one up. Anyway, it's true. It's in there. But what were we talking about? Man, oh, man. Oh, yeah, oil cleansing. Thank you. Yeah, so that's a way. Actually, it's a fun tip. If you ever get like oil-based paint, or an oily substance stained on your hands, you can actually get like vegetable oil out of your kitchen and use that to clean it off because it dilutes it. Kind of cool. Anyway, oil can be used as a cleanser. So you see that in the New Testament and Old Testament some. But the main picture that's used of the Holy Spirit is a word that you'll be familiar with. It's the anointing work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And anointing was different than cleansing. It was kind of a marking of somebody that said, you're the one. So they used it actually with priests. Priests were anointed. That meant they were chosen to be a priest. They used it for kings. So you can remember maybe the story of Samuel coming to anoint David, right? And it meant that you were chosen for a task. And it also often signified, especially when we talk about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, being empowered for that task. So not just being chosen, but also given the strength to do it. And so that's kind of what we're going to think about with this picture of oil, both the selection or the choosing, as well as the provision of strength for that task. The first example is from actually Zechariah. I thought this was fun because it's not one that we're very familiar with. So let's go there to Zechariah chapter 4. And here we're going to see oil representing God's Spirit selecting and enabling Israel to be a light to the nations. All right, so in Zechariah chapter 4, let's look at verses 2 through 6. An angel is talking with Zechariah, and he says to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who was talking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Okay, so those last two verses, you're like, okay, this feels a little bit obscure. What are we talking about here? And in the context of Zechariah, the lampstand especially, I think the reference is Israel's task of being a light to the nations. Now, Zerubbabel is a part of Israel after the return to the land. After the exile to Babylon, there was kind of this meager return to the land, and Zerubbabel was kind of serving as a leader and as a priest and so forth, and trying to lead the people. And it was this like insurmountable task. How are the few of us, like Jerusalem was destroyed and they're trying to rebuild, and it's just a very hopeless scenario. How are we, after all of this sin and all of this destruction, how are we supposed to be a light to the nations? And this vision comes, I think, as an encouragement to Zerubbabel. So the key takeaway from verse 8, we'll start there. The key takeaway from verse 8 is that God is going to give strength to Zerubbabel so that he could even say to this mountain, "Become flat," and it would become flat, right? So that's what verse 8 is talking about. It's this idea that God was behind him and there would be power to even tell a mountain, just become a plain, and it could be done because God's power is that great. Verse 7 is where we see the emphasis of the Spirit. And that's where God says, "Zerubbabel, even though all of this looks hopeless, it's not by the strength of Israel. It's not by the power of Israel that this is going to get done. How is Israel going to be a light to the nations? By my Spirit. By my Spirit." And so God promises to bring that help to Israel by his Spirit. Now, as you look back at the metaphor of the lampstand, what is it that's feeding the lamp, allowing Israel to be that light? It's the oil from the tree. So God has provided these trees, and the oil is flowing down so that that lamp can keep burning. And it's not about the strength of Israel. It's about God's provision for them and the Holy Spirit as that oil who not only has helped to choose Israel to be that light, but will give them the provision of that oil to burn and be a light to the nations, not because they're strong, not because they're able of themselves, but because the Spirit is present with them to help them. Okay? That idea of being a light comes up in the New Testament as well. The way God empowers us. Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 15 is another fun aspect. It has God who works in us. And then you get down to verse 15, it says, so that you can shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So another fun ministry of the Spirit. But our next one that we're going to go to is that oil pictures God's Spirit selecting us and empowering us for the Christian life. We see this in Jesus' life. Jesus was anointed by the Spirit and empowered for ministry. I'm going to hand out four verses here that I need volunteers to read. So first of all, would somebody go to Luke 4:18 and be prepared to read that one for us? Eric, thank you. Would somebody go to Acts 10:38 and be prepared to read that? Wes, thank you. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Who would do that one for us? Aaron, thank you. And then 1 John 2:20. Craig, thank you. All right, so let's start with Luke 4:18.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed.
Okay, excellent. So this is, we spent a lot of time in Luke 4. It's just a really fun passage. Jesus goes into a synagogue and he reads from Isaiah. And so he kind of sits down as the teacher in the room. He reads from Isaiah, and in the next few verses, he's going to say, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So Isaiah predicted one who would come, who was anointed by the Holy Spirit to heal the blind, to preach the good news, etc. And this was, of course, going to be the Messiah. And the Messiah would be this marker. He's the one who can bring in the kingdom. And so here Jesus has been doing the very things Isaiah predicts, and there in front of him he says, I'm the one. Today this is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm the one anointed by the Spirit to preach the good news, to heal the blind, etc., give sight to the blind. So anyway, Jesus experienced that anointing by the Spirit for his task of being Messiah. And really, really cool to think about that anointing work, choosing him to be the Messiah and his empowerment by the Spirit. Acts 10, verse 38, tells us more about that being empowered by the Spirit. I forget who I gave that to, but Wes.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.
Yes, so God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power to do all the works that he did. And so again, that anointing is both the selecting as well as the empowering for the task. And so we see that in Jesus' life there. But we also see that in our lives. We are anointed by God with the Holy Spirit, marking us as his chosen ones and empowering us for the Christian life. This is a really neat aspect of the Holy Spirit because he never calls us to do something. We're not chosen for something unless he also empowers us for it. And that's what anointing signifies. That marking for a task with that oil is both the choosing for it and giving of the power to do it. Isn't that encouraging? So we're not left hanging. It's like, okay, here's what you want to do. Good luck. But that he chooses us for it and also gives us the power for it. So let's look at these two verses. Who had 2 Corinthians 1:21? All right, God establishes us in Christ and has anointed us. And it goes on to talk about the Spirit there, doesn't it, I think? Yeah, okay. You are sealed by the Spirit, I think, in the next verse, right? So that anointing from God is part of that connection to our being saved, chosen as his children, and empowered for the Christian life. All right, 1 John 2:20, who had that one? All right, so again, that anointing from the Spirit is what empowers us to know. It's talking about our understanding of the Scriptures, to know God and to know what he's like, to build relationship with him, to be empowered for life as a Christian. All right, let's go to the last one. Water. Oh, I've been trying to remind you, like, when you encounter wind or when you encounter clothing, right, you might think of the Holy Spirit. Oil's a trickier one. You don't encounter oil quite as often, but maybe the next time you change your oil or you use cooking oil in the kitchen or whatever. Remember that not only being chosen for a task, but empowered for it as well. That what God has called you to do as a Christian, he also gives you the strength to do. That's what oil reminds us of. Okay, water.
Pastor?
Yes. Yeah, yeah, great. Not a dumb question at all. It's a great question. So I actually think yes. I think what Jesus experienced in his life on earth after his birth, so as he grew as a young man, that Philippians 2 calls it the emptying of himself, I think his experience is exactly the Christian experience, meaning I think he was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and I think all that he actually did in the power of the Spirit. He set aside the voluntary use of his strengths. You know, he of course is God and could do all the miracles that he did in himself. He could. But I think he did everything he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he modeled for us what it is to live the Christian life. Yeah, great question. Yep. Okay. Water. And I know we're out of time, so I'm going to go super fast, okay? Water is a picture of divine vitality and satisfaction. So Isaiah 44:3 is one verse that talks about this. Let me read it for you. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring, and they will spring up among the grass. So there's this outpouring of the Spirit, and it's like water that causes the grass to grow. It's refreshing and revitalizing. It causes life to spring up. So really a neat picture of water and of the Spirit. The next one, Jesus spoke of the Spirit as a river of living water. This is in John chapter 7, and there's a fun context to study here. This is during the Feast of, I think it's Tabernacles, and there's a ritual they did in the temple where they actually poured out water in memory of the water that came from the rock. And it's likely that Jesus made this announcement as that's happening, as they're thinking back and remembering, oh, remember the day when God provided water from the rock. And Jesus stands up in John chapter 7 and says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So just a huge, you know, mic drop moment. With Jesus announcing himself as the Messiah, as they're trying to look backwards, oh, if it could only be as good as it used to be. And Jesus is there saying, oh, it can be better. Come to me, you who thirst. And he promises that river of living water. Verse 39 of John 7 clarifies for us, after Jesus says that he's talking about the Spirit. And the Spirit is that river of living water. Or literally rivers of living water that he's talking about there. So this unending supply never runs out, giving life and strength and health. So water's an easy one. We interact with water all the time. And it's been a bit interesting in the church here because different rooms of the building were used to having water, like the kitchen or whatever. It's shut off and it's gone. And so we've had to get these jugs of water to use for different things, and our gas is turned off right now, so we can't have hot water anywhere, right? And so all these struggles with water. But how encouraging to know that the water that refreshes, that's vitality and satisfaction in us, is the Spirit. And it never runs out. It's just a spring that keeps flowing and flowing and flowing. And not only does that Spirit give life and satisfaction to us, but allows us to impact others with the same thing as well. So remember, the water, the river of life, the Spirit in us providing abundant life because of the work of Jesus Christ. Okay, thanks for your patience in going a little long. Let me close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Spirit and these pictures, these visual reminders of what he's like and how he works in our lives. And so we are so thankful for the work of the Spirit. Help us to trust you and your work through him. Help us to remember, even as we see these pictures in life, to remember the Spirit in us and how he works. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can divide up into some prayer groups and enjoy some time of prayer together. When you're done, we're just dismissed. So be sensitive to others around you who might still be praying.
Thanks for listening. For more resources, visit our website, mbcgrimes.org. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and to God be the glory.